Gospel of Mark, and let's hear from God. The advent of Christ in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus the King. So we're continuing our Advent series, looking at Christ in each of the four Gospels. As we take the season of Advent to refocus ourselves on what matters the most, we're doing three things in this Advent time. We're remembering and giving thanks to God for sending Christ to come and save us. We're remembering the arrival of Christ, the coming of Christ to come and rescue us from our sins. We're also stirring up our hope for his return. We remember that he's coming back, that he's not done with his work, but he will return to make all things new. And it's really important that we fix our hope on that return. And then in the meantime, we're drawing near to Christ as he is currently present with us. So as we think about the coming of Christ, and we remember, like, it's so good that he came, and we really hope he comes again. But if we do those things, but then we forget also, like, he is here, present in the person of his Holy Spirit, and we should draw near. We should take full advantage of the presence of Christ with us now. And so we are drawing near to Christ, particularly something we're always doing, but something we recommit ourselves to. So in the name of Jesus, may Christ himself draw near to you this Advent season. But how do we do it? How do we draw near to God? How do you do this? How do you do it throughout the week? Fundamentally, drawing near to God is an act of faith. You can read your Bible and pray. You could come to worship and you could come to the table without truly drawing near to God in your heart, couldn't you? People do it all the time. They read their Bible and pray, but they're not really looking to God in faith through those things. People come to church, but don't pursue God in coming. It's just doing the thing, fulfilling the duty without pursuing God himself. These are the means of grace. These are the places where God promises to meet you, where he's appointed to meet you, when you seek him in faith in and through these things. The faith required to meet Christ in his means of grace is hard to describe, but God himself will teach you how to do it if you ask him. I've been really enjoying reading the first chapter of Anselm's Proslogium lately, which points towards this process and also kind of the mystery of drawing near to Christ by faith. In it, Anselm prays to God, saying, "Teach me to seek you, and reveal yourself to me as I seek, because I can neither seek you if you do not teach me how, nor find you unless you reveal yourself." That kind of prayer is an excellent starting point in pursuing God himself by faith. Like, teach me how to seek you, and then reveal yourself when I do, because I don't know how to do it, and I can't force you to show up. But that is like a, if you come to God with that type of a prayer, he will show you and he will draw near. So let's pray and then open God's word together this morning in worship, seeking Christ himself by faith as we do so. Let's pray. Father, you say to seek your presence continually. Your word tells us that your nearness is our good. You invite us in your word to taste and see that you are good. And you promise that you will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So, Father, we come to you this morning with these promises in hand, asking you to draw near to us this morning in your word. Father, show us Christ Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. Fellowship with us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. This morning we're looking at Jesus from the Gospel of Mark, who presents to us Jesus as King. when you read the Gospel of Mark, you notice Jesus just moving through the gospel, moving through the earth, just commanding men and demons and nature and everything, just immediately responding to his commands. He moves through his world like the king of creation. And everything rushes to fall in line for the king. Now, as a gospel, the crescendo of Mark is Jesus' death. And the fact that people would turn against and crucify such a glorious king is meant to be shocking. He comes in and he tells the demons flee and they flee. He tells his disciples, follow me, and they just leave their livelihood and follow him. He tells nature to be still and nature goes still. And then at the crescendo, suddenly people rise up against him and crucify him. The fact that he would let them do it invites wonder. And as we know, Jesus is king even over death. And so in the end, after being crucified, he rises from the grave triumphantly, carrying death's severed head in his mighty hand. Now you may know that Mark is Peter's gospel. Mark and Peter worked closely together in the writing of this gospel. And knowing what we do about Peter, it's not surprising that his take on Jesus is focused on his kingly power and that it's presented as quick-moving, action-focused account. Isn't that kind of what you'd expect Peter's emphasis to be? And I love how God uses different people and different personalities to show the various aspects of God and of Christ here in the Gospels. Interestingly, though, especially for us in Advent, Mark doesn't give us a birth story. All the other gospel accounts start with the story of Jesus's miraculous birth and the Christmas story. And we might think this makes Mark a particularly unsuitable gospel to be using for Advent. He doesn't give us the birth story. But Mark does have plenty to say about Jesus's coming. Why he came, what he came to do, how he will come again, and what he calls us to do in response to his coming. So the way I want to approach Mark this morning in this somewhat overwhelming task of summarizing an entire gospel in one sermon, an entire book, but what I want to try to do to make that manageable is to focus on the things that Jesus himself says, largely taking note of this theme of coming, this Advent theme. So let's sit for a while with the direct words of our Lord together this morning, knowing that God manifests himself by his word. And of course, the scriptures are inspired by God. They are written by the Holy Spirit. And so every word in scripture is the words of Jesus. We're not doing the red letters are better nonsense. And yet, isn't there something wonderful about focusing on the words that Jesus himself spoke? And so, lest we give the impression that the red letters are somehow uniquely more God's words than the rest, that's clearly not the case. But they are the words that Jesus spoke, and we love them for that. So that's what we're going to zero in on. The first thing we see in the Gospel of Mark is the announcement of Jesus' coming. So this is not so much Jesus' own words, but the preceding words. When a king comes to his people, he doesn't generally do so unannounced, right? If our political leaders, if state leaders or federal leaders were going to come to Durango, they probably wouldn't just show up one day and then call a meeting. They would send somebody ahead to let us know that they're coming. They would make a plan. They would put up flyers. They would call the newspaper. There would be announcements. They would make sure that everybody knew they were coming before they came so that everybody would know. And so it is with Christ. When the King of Heaven comes, he comes with announcement. So God sends a messenger before him to prepare the way. John the Baptist came with a baptism of repentance, urging people to clean up before the king arrived. The king is coming. It's time to repent and prepare for his coming. And John's whole life, his whole ministry was for this. One guy's entire ministry was to announce that the king is coming. He announced the coming of Christ saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, we're told, was the greatest among the prophets. John was not worthy to bow down and untie the strap of the sandal of the coming king. Who is this Jesus? Jesus was no mere prophet. He's mightier than John, is what John says. He who is mightier than me comes after me. He has more dignity and glory than John. It's not even close. John's not even worthy to tie his shoe. And his ministry is one of spiritual reality, not merely plunging people into the water as a sign of repentance, but plunging them into the Holy Spirit of God to actually enact repentance and washing and cleansing. And so Jesus' glory was announced not only by John the Baptist, but then directly by the Father himself, who, it says, tore open the heavens and called down at his baptism, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." As he poured out his Spirit onto Jesus the King. So this is the offspring of David, the Son of God himself, anointed with God's own Spirit, fully pleasing to the Father. And so he comes. Mark 1:14. If you'd like, have it open. We're going to be in it a lot. Mark 1:14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came. There you go. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is Mark's introduction to Jesus when he comes, when he arrives at Jesus' advent. According to the gospel of Mark, he comes proclaiming. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Jesus comes doing what? Preaching. Proclaiming the gospel. The Bible doesn't talk so much about sharing the gospel like we do. It largely talks about proclaiming the gospel, which I think is worth taking note of. Jesus came proclaiming the good news, announcing the good news, declaring the good news. What did he say? Verse 15, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." When you read the gospels, you notice they often tie the gospel and the kingdom together, calling it the gospel of the kingdom. That's one of Matthew's phrases, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. What's the good news of the kingdom? It's that the king has come. The long awaited king is now here. And this is good news. All other rule has been overcome, and Christ has been established over all. The world had long suffered under the domain of darkness, under the prince of the power of the air, but the offspring of the woman has now finally come to crush the head of the serpent and to reestablish righteousness on the silent planet. So the kingdom is announced. The king is finally here. And the call is given to repent and believe. Because the coming of King Jesus isn't actually immediately good news for sinners, is it? When seditious revolutionaries hear the king is coming, they don't usually call that good news. But this king is merciful. He is gracious. And he turns brigands into servants, rebels into children. But in order to be welcomed into this coming kingdom of Christ, the kingdom which will overtake all other kingdoms, the kingdom of righteousness and blessing and grace from God, you must convert. You must repent and believe the gospel. And that's why this is what Jesus comes announcing. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. You must turn away from sin and to Christ. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, aren't they? When you turn away from sin, you're turning to Christ in faith. And so as you're turning to Christ in faith, you are at the same time turning away from sin. That's why repentance and faith are often put together. And when we repent and believe, as Jesus is here calling all people to do, when we repent and believe, we receive full pardon for all of our sin. Total forgiveness and entrance into the kingdom of God. And this glorious transformation, this plundering of the kingdom of darkness that Christ is carrying out happens through preaching. Jesus came proclaiming. And so Jesus says again in 1:38, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Why did Jesus come? What's the great goal of Jesus' advent? What's his mission? He came to preach. "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out." Jesus came to announce the good news. He's come to call sinners. Look at 2:17. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Christ came to call the sick to health. Do you have needs? Do you have poverty of spirit? Do you fall short of the ways of God? Do you have trouble? Jesus came for you. And he's present now for you, right now, right here, to save you. As we sing, "Out of my wanting and into thy wealth, out of my sickness and into thy health, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee." Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And Jesus calls us. And as we come to him, he does miracles. He said to his first disciples in 1:17, "Follow me. Follow me." We don't just look to Jesus once to get saved and then continue on our way. We come to Jesus, we meet him, we find him, and then we follow him. We walk with him. We go after him wherever he leads. He leads us in a new direction. He leads us on a new path in his ways, to walk the steep and narrow path with him, to walk the steps of righteousness that he has set before us, to follow the shepherd in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we come to Jesus, we follow him, and he cleanses all those who trust in him. Look at Mark 1:40-42. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." There is so much in that little story. In a way, the whole gospel is all right there. "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity and compassion, he says, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leper is cleansed. If Jesus wills it, he can make you clean with a single word. Do you believe it? Jesus forgives those who trust in him. You remember the guy whose friends lowered him down through the roof in Mark 2:5, knowing if he could just get close to Jesus, he would be healed. 2:5, Mark says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. If you can just get close enough to Jesus, he will forgive all of your sins. He will wash you clean. He will forgive all of your wickedness, all of your rebellion. You can be washed clean in your innermost being, cleansed, purified, forgiven. If you can just get close to this Jesus. Also, we see Jesus healing those who trust him. After forgiving the paralytic his sins, he also told him to rise, pick up his bed, and go home. And he did it immediately. You see his kingly power. He tells to a paralyzed man, stand up, pick up your bed, and walk. And the guy does it. It's like when he said to the man with a withered hand in 3:3-5, come here, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Come, Jesus said, come here, and then stretch out your hand. And he does. Because Jesus speaks and things happen. Things that didn't exist come into being at the words of Christ. But do you see that drawing near that happens? First, the paralytic is lowered down so he can get near to Jesus. The man with the withered hand, Jesus invites him, come. And coming near, then he tells him, stretch out your hand, and he stretches it out. In a similar way, Jesus delivers those tormented by demons, commanding them as the king, and the demons flee. Go to Jesus for healing, for physical healing. Sometimes he says no when he has bigger, higher purposes in mind, but regularly he says yes. Ask him. Go to Jesus for deliverance. He has exalted you over the principalities and powers. He makes demons flee in a word, and then he's given you that authority to command demons in his name, and they have to flee from you. You tormented by demons, sleep paralysis, wicked dreams, defiling thoughts that flood your mind. Send them away in the name of Jesus, and they will flee. And Jesus came, and we saw him heal these people. We saw him drive out the demons. We saw him forgive sins. But he didn't just come to do something for one generation of people and then leave again. So we look back, and we're like, that was cool. Those guys were really lucky who got to live when Jesus was here. Rather, Jesus came to start something that would grow and fill the whole earth. He started something that's still going, and even though he left, he did so he could pour out his spirit who could be with his people everywhere. He came to inaugurate his kingdom on earth, a kingdom which will grow and grow until it fills every corner of the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so in Mark 4:30-32, Mark 4:30-32, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Remember, he first came announcing the kingdom of God. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Jesus' coming was just the beginning. It was just that tiny seed planted in the ground, and now it continues to grow and stretch out its branches in all the garden so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. Don't look at the seed of Jesus' coming here in the gospel and think, that was as big as it gets. That was cool back then. There was power then, healing and deliverance then. But now it's shrinking. Jesus says that was only the beginning of what he came to do. As he says elsewhere, greater things than these you will do. As you see the works I do, greater things than these you will do. because the Spirit's poured out and the Spirit is now all over the world carrying out what Jesus was doing locally in one body to one specific group of people at a time. The Spirit is now running to the corners of the earth carrying out. Jesus is present here now in power. Jesus is as present to you now in this room by the person of the Holy Spirit as he was to that paralytic. He is as near to you. He is as near as the words in your mouth. Jesus is present now to you in power. He's no less present to save you than these stories we read. He's no less willing to bless you than he was the man with the withered hand. He's no less able than he was in the stories we read. Look to him in faith. Bring him everything. So Jesus came, and he likewise sends. And we see this over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. He comes, but then he sends. He left his Father's throne above to come to us. And having come to us, he calls us to himself, as we've seen, come. He calls the people to come to him. But then having come to him, he often then sends people back out, like the Father sent him. He comes to us, calls us to himself, but then he sends us. After healing the demonized man, the man begged Jesus that he could be with him, but Jesus said no. Instead, he sent him out, saying, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. Because Jesus indwells you by his Holy Spirit, because he has come to you in the person of the Spirit and he resides in you, he then sends you out to advance the kingdom. Jesus continues coming to others even now through you. As you go, filled with his Spirit, with his words on your mouth, he continues to come to more and more people. His advent continues as he spreads out through his people, bearing his word, carrying his Spirit. So don't sit on this salvation that you have. Enjoy the fellowship that you have with Christ. Delight in it, lean into it, pursue him, but also go and call others into it. Bring it to those who don't have it, and offer it to them, and call them into it. Proclaim his word with boldness. Remember, Jesus says, I came to preach. He came proclaiming. So with you, as you carry him, you go with his Spirit in you and his word on your mouth, because God is present in power in his word. So proclaim his word with boldness. It's his power unto salvation. So Jesus comes to us, he calls us to him, he also sends us. We also see that Jesus came to us with truth. As we work our way through the Gospel of Mark, we see lots of truth that Jesus brings. He comes like a king, which is different than saying he comes like a politician today, isn't it? Jesus didn't come with words of flattery, tickling people's ears, telling them whatever they want to hear to try to get them on his side. He's got to get those votes after all. Jesus didn't come for your vote. Jesus was enthroned. He was established as king by God the Father himself. He's not coming just trying to trick you and manipulate you into following him. He comes and he just says what's true. Clear proclamation of the ways of the holy and righteous God. He comes and he calls us to true righteousness and he offers us salvation. And so he spoke plainly to people in ways that made them uncomfortable, in ways that made them not like him, in ways that made them go away and plot how they could keep him from talking anymore. Because he spoke plainly about sin. Hear what he said to the Pharisees, to the hypocritical worshipers. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. God's looking for true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth, not vain worshipers who worship him only in pretense, only with words while their heart is far away. And this is what we're seeking to renew ourselves in during Advent. We want to honor God with our lips, sure, but not have our hearts far from him. We want our hearts near. This is why the call, the emphasis to draw near to Christ with your heart. Praise him with your words and draw near in your heart so that this isn't who you are. Saying you're near to him while your heart is fine being distant. We want our hearts near him, don't we? We want to know him truly and from the heart. We want to draw near to him from the heart by faith. It's not an optional add-on. It's how we keep from being the hypocrites that Jesus rebukes. It's how we keep from being Pharisees, is by truly seeking him, by drawing near to him from the heart. In 7:20 to 23, he continues speaking truth. Saying, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. We're always looking for someone outside of ourselves, something outside of us to blame for our defilement, aren't we? To blame for the problems. Like, it's this person, it's this situation, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault. If they hadn't done this, if it hadn't been, the odds hadn't been stacked against me, if only it hadn't happened this way, if only it hadn't fallen together, then I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have had to do that. But before you can even see to help somebody else with the speck in their eye, you have to address the plank in your own eye. It's first you. It's out of your heart that evil comes. This is what Jesus came to tell us. It's from us. It's from within. It's not that person. It's not that situation. It's not that thing. It's you. And it's not just external. It's not just some bad choices. It's your heart. It's the core of your being. That's where the problems come from. We'll try to blame others, or we'll you know, he's saying what defiles you, and they were talking about, why don't you wash your hands? So the other thing we do to avoid this or to get around this is we just think it's the stuff that's defiling me. It's just some stuff that if I can just obsessively avoid, like certain things, then I'll feel clean, then I'll feel pure. If I could just obsessively get rid of all the unhealthy food from my house and my diet, then I'll be pure. And I don't care what that is. Like, is it gluten or is it seed oils? And we just think, if I just get rid of those, then I'll be pure. Then everything will be okay. And I'm not saying you don't eat healthy, but if you don't much more fervently search out and destroy all the sins in your heart, then you're just fooling yourself about what defiles you, about where the problems are coming from. It was like, shouldn't you wash your hands? Was Jesus against washing hands when he said that? You know, I guess Jesus thinks it's fine to eat with unwashed hands. Like, I guess we don't get germs. Well, you do. Wash your hands. That's great. But like, that's not the main problem, right? If you're just obsessing on that, but you're not worried about the sin that's just pouring out of your heart, you don't understand your life. And that's the point I'm trying to make to you. We can obsessively avoid the real problem. We'll give ourselves to searching out things, and I'm going to avoid that, and I won't do that, and I'll seek bodily health in every way possible, but I'll just leave my heart like festering with sin. It's not good. Jesus comes to deal with sin. He won't leave it alone. He won't let you leave it alone either. A significant theme in Mark is Jesus coming to Jerusalem, coming to his temple to clean his house. It's like all of Mark kind of drives throughout the narrative to him coming to his temple, coming to his house to clean it up. And you are the true temple of God. So in 8:34 to 38, if anyone would come, Jesus comes, he calls us to come. If anyone would come after me, Mark 8:34, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is not interested in part of you. He's not interested in just cleaning you up a little around the edges. C.S. Lewis summarizes it like this: give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. You can't follow Jesus halfway. You can't follow Jesus 90%. To follow Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and lose your life for Jesus' sake. You can't have Jesus as Savior but not Lord. You can't pick out the commands you like and leave the rest. You can't separate Christianity out of your public life and only be a Christian in secret. Jesus doesn't accept worship and service that's merely secret and private. He doesn't accept ashamed followers. That's what he says. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He comes speaking the truth. He comes requiring all of you. He comes and gives all of himself, but in response, he requires all of yourself to him. And lastly, we see that Jesus came to die. Look at 10:45. Jesus came to die. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life as the ransom payment. And he calls us to follow him in that very thing. If you want to be first, you must be a slave of all. You see, he's not calling you to anything that he hasn't done first. Christ came to suffer and to die and to pay our ransom. Look at 15:33 to 34. As the gospel reaches its crescendo, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus came to bear the wrath of the Father for us. He was forsaken by the Father because our sin was placed on his head. Our actual sins, your actual sins, were put onto him. and he was punished for your iniquities. And like an absolute king, he sacrificed himself to save his people. And for a minute, to his disciples, it seemed like he had come and then gone. But on the third day, when some women brought spices to Jesus' tomb to anoint him, an angel told them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So he came to die. He came to proclaim the good news, and the good news is that he would die as a ransom for sinners. He came to offer his life up for the salvation of his people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And then he rose from the dead, not being able to be held by death. Having done all that the Father sent him to do, he went to heaven to be coronated King of Kings. Look at 16:19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. What does it mean for Jesus to sit down at the right hand of God? It means he is the king. He has gone to sit on his throne. As Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said to my Lord," David's saying this, "the Lord said to my Lord." Who's David's Lord other than Yahweh? Yahweh said to my Lord. Well, who's David, the king's Lord, other than Yahweh himself? Well, he's speaking to the Son, the eternal Son. It's the Father speaking to the Son, the Lord Jesus. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours." The Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, as described by Psalm 110. He's going to take his throne, and there he sits now. So Mark presents Christ to us as coming, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And in the end, Christ ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father to receive his eternal kingdom. Our response is to offer ourselves freely on the day of his power in holy garments. And so this is our theme, this is our application throughout the season of Advent. Present yourself to Christ freely and gladly, robed in the holiness that he loves and deserves and that he supplies. Christ has come and he's given himself for you. And now you belong to him. So present yourself to Christ. Start each day by presenting yourself to Christ. Draw near to him. Pursue him. Worship him. Honor him. Obey him. Let this be the season where you renew reading your Bible every day, listening to God, seeking him in his word, praying to him every day, talking to him every day, and seeking him in your prayers. Worshiping together in your home daily and seeking him as you worship. Present yourself to Christ. Draw near to him. Pursue him. Worship him. Honor him. Obey him. And love him now and forever. And may Christ the King draw near to you. Amen. God, thank you for sending Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to us. Thank you for not leaving us here in our darkness. It would have been perfectly just and fair of you to do so, but you are so much more than fair and just. You are gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and you have come to us, and we love you for it, and we worship you, and we want to follow you. Father, help us to draw near to Christ truly. Fill us with the faith to draw near. Teach us how to seek you. And then meet us as we do. And we ask now, as you've said, that this table, this broken bread, and this blessed cup are fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus. Father, let us fellowship with Jesus as we feast with you. Lord, meet us at your table as we come, because we come by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.